What another beautiful day. Is this unbelievable? We're on a roll here. Thank you, Lord. Also want to say a big thank you to those who are continuing to watch online. I'm amazed every week I hear of somebody that I would have least expected to be watching or watching. So I'm thankful for that. Last week I shared with you some things, and in the course of doing that, I talked to you about one of the reasons God calls us to pray. And I said to you that God likes to be invited. Does anybody remember that? Just like you and I like to be invited, God likes to be invited into our lives and into our situations. This morning, I want to share with you another reason why we should not stop praying. I had my ear kind of tuned to the cries of people out there, and one of the cries that I've heard consistently now for months from different people who've come up and talked to me and different ones that I've sat in my office and talked with, a consistent theme is we need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to pray more. Many of you know that no revival that God has ever brought about on planet Earth has happened without intense prayer taking place leading up to that. Amen. This morning, I want to give you another reason why we need to pray more, why we need to not pray less. On Tuesday mornings, for many years now, I think it's been going on close to 30 years, the men here in our church have gathered at 7 o'clock. Right now, we're gathering here under this pavilion on Tuesday mornings. And then following us, there are a group of ladies that come and pray. Now, I just want to say, I realize that's not the only time prayer is taking place in our church family here. I know that at other points in time, people are joining together and praying, but I just want to use this as a kind of a place to start this morning. Many times on Tuesday mornings when guys have come together, in the back of my mind, I occasionally wonder or think to myself, is anyone on earth praying right now like we are? I don't know if you've ever had thoughts like that, but I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I didn't say anything to anybody else, but I'm thinking, you know, we're here praying. Is anyone else praying? Several weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago now, I was made aware of a prayer movement that has started. It started back in March. It's taking place now. There are a number of people across the body of Christ, both in America and across the world, are helping to lead it. And the name of the prayer movement is called Unite 714. Unite 714. You might want to write that down. Unite 714. Some of the leaders that are helping to lead this particular prayer movement are some of the same leaders that are serving as spiritual counsel to our president right now. Guy by name of Robert Morris and some other names I could throw out to you. But anyway, some of those people were carrying a burden when Corona first started that they wanted to elevate, they wanted to raise up the value of prayer. So they started this thing called Unite 714. Now, the reason they're calling it that is double-sided. The first side, or the first reason why they're calling it Unite 714, is it has to do with the passage found in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 7:14. Many of you know that particular verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God said, if my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them and heal their land. Many of you have heard that passage. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a promise from God to his people Israel that if they will take these steps, if they will humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from their evil ways, he will then hear from heaven and come and heal their land. So this prayer movement called Unite 714, they wanted to use that verse as kind of the theme of their prayer movement. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The other side, or the second reason they're calling it Unite 714, is they're asking people who become part of the prayer movement to stop what they're doing at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 at night and pray for healing, pray for revival, pray for fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit upon our nation and upon our land. So again, two reasons, 2 Chronicles 7:14 and the reason of stopping at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 at night to pray. We have for you on the way out this morning, for all of you of those of you whom we have emails for, we are going to be sending you by email some information about Unite 714. It'll come to you, and every week they have a suggested list of things to be praying for, okay? So what I'm asking you as pastor is that you would check your email and you would look and see one from PCF that's talking about Unite 714. Now, for those of you who don't have email, every week on the table, we will have a printed version for you to pick up on your way out for that week's prayer focus, all right? So we're asking you, they're asking you, and I've got good news for you. When I asked you, or I told you, that on Tuesday morning when we paused as a men's prayer group at 7:14 to pray specifically for the things they're inviting us to pray for, I've got really good news. There are millions of people who have signed up to be a part of this particular prayer movement. Millions of people worldwide are stopping to pray at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 at night with the thought of 2 Chronicles 7:14 roaming around in our hearts about humbling ourselves, about seeking God's face, about turning from those things that God is not for and back to him and praying. There's millions of people who are engaged in this. So you won't have to stop and wonder, is there anyone else praying right now? At 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 at night, you will be joining the voices and hearts along with millions of people to seek God's face afresh. Listen, I just want to say this to you. When God said that to Israel, Israel was a nation. At that point in their journey, they were a nation. And God was calling them specifically to this prayer, to this humbling of themselves and praying. Because he said this, if my people, he didn't say the nations, if the nations across the earth would humble themselves and pray. He said, no, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I just want you to hear my heart this morning. Within every nation on earth is his nation. Peter made this abundantly clear in his first letter. He said, those who have called on Christ, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Those are the people that God says, if you humble yourself, we are that nation now. Believers across the globe are that nation. We are a nation within a nation. Do you hear me? We are a nation. We are a people, a tribe, people belonging to God. And it's to us, he says, if you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal your land. It's a charge to us. It's a charge. Now, will America benefit from that? Would Israel benefit from that? Would Egypt benefit from that? Would Canada benefit from that? Yes. But it's not God calling Canada to pray. It's not God calling America to pray. It's God calling his people to pray. People called by my name. That's what we call ourselves. Christians. Christ followers. We are people called by his name. So anyways, I invite you to be a part of that. We wanted to engage in something bigger than ourselves. You know what I mean? I mean, we could call PCF to pray and get involved and so forth and so on, but we wanted to find something that's larger than us, where we feel like our efforts joined with their efforts would move the heart of God. So Unite 714, 714 in the morning, 714 at night, praying and thinking about God wanting us to pray and seek his face. Everybody got it?
Yes.
I went over it again and again. Hopefully you got it. Now, I said to you last week that some people, when it comes to this subject of prayer, some people think to themselves, now, you know, why should I pray if God is sovereign, if he is over everything and he already knows the outcome of everything? Why should I seek him? Why should I pray? And I said to you last week that one of the reasons why we should pray is because God likes to be invited. He likes to be asked and included in on our situations and circumstances. But this morning, I want to talk to you about another very important, very key reason why you and I need to pray. If I were to give you another reason, I could say to you, we need to pray because God has told us to pray. And for some people, that's enough. And I'm not minimizing the precept or the command to pray. God has called us to pray. He wants his people to pray. And if for no other reason, him being creator, us being creation, and he's called us, he's commanded us to pray, that should be enough reason. But a lot of us, and I include myself in on this, a lot of us don't want to know more than just that of praying. We want to know the why of praying. Why should we pray? And this morning, I want to share with you a very, very, very important reason why you and I need to pray. Probably all of us here today have heard the phrase, it's been around for many, 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 many years, prayer changes things. Anybody heard that before? Prayer changes things. You've probably heard that. You've probably maybe seen it on a poster or a picture of somebody putting those words out and hanging them up someplace. Prayer changes things. There are multiple passages of Scripture that I could take you to that point to the fact that prayer changes things. But there's one verse I just want to key in on right now. It's found in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this: the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. The New Living Translation says it this way: the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. James 5, 16. The idea, prayer changes things. When people pray, something happens. When people pray, something happens. I believe that God would not call us to prayer if it didn't make a difference. Prayer is not a ruse. Do you know what a ruse is? A ruse is where people tell you something that's not really true, but you think it is, right? I don't believe God operates like that. I don't believe he has a bone of deception in his nature and in his character. So God would not call us to do something if it wasn't significant and important. But when you come to this idea that prayer changes things, and God is calling us to prayer, and that our prayers are productive, our prayers produce effective results, we are kind of forced to think about, at least I do, we're forced to think about this idea that God never changes. Let me say that to you again. Prayer changes things, but we're praying to a sovereign, even an immutable God that never changes. And on the surface, it seems like those two things would not be able to sync up with each other. In other words, you and I are here praying, and we're praying to an unchangeable God, but yet prayer changes things. Do you see the struggle there? Well, I want to share something with you this morning that I hope will help you. I know that it has helped me. And how these things somehow find themselves working together. Now, the place I'd like to start is about this idea of God being unchangeable, that he does not change. I'm going to take you to a series of passages that point this out to us. For example, Numbers 23, 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel 15, 29 says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Both passages saying essentially the same thing. God is not like us, where he's changing his mind all the time. Let me go on. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Let me go to another one. This is now in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 17, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, and this is what it says about him, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then finally, one more passage, Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same, you can say it with me, yesterday, today, and forever. All of those passages I just read to you point to the fact that God does not change. Even it says, God does not change his mind. So the question becomes, why then are we praying? If God does not change, and specifically, God does not change his mind, and he is already, as sovereign God, kind of determined how things are going to unfold, then why pray? I want some incentive to pray. And if I'm praying to a God that never changes or changes his mind, then why pray? Now, when it tells us in Scripture that God does not change his mind, I want you to notice there is a context to that. The context is God does not change his mind like you and I do. Like a man. Like a man or a woman. Now, I'm just one person standing before you here this morning. But I can tell you that on multiple things through life, I change my mind. I can tell you, you're all looking at me like you know, you're confused. I can tell you that throughout life, throughout a given day, throughout a given week, you change your mind. If you're married to a woman, you know what it's like to experience the changing of one's mind. If you are married to an indecisive man, ladies, you know what it's looked like. You know what it looks like for someone who changes their mind. I have gone to a restaurant thinking that the restaurant is a really good place to eat out or not, and have an experience at a particular restaurant that changes my mind about that particular place. You all know what I'm talking about? You have a bad experience and you change your mind, right? What the Bible is saying to us is that God is not like that. He doesn't wake up one day and say, I don't like them anymore. He doesn't wake up one day after eating at a bad restaurant and say, I'm never going there again. God is not like you and I. He is not fickle. Do you know what that word means? It means to be constantly changing your mind. So much so that you become unreliable. You're all over the place. You're here one day and there the next. God is not like that. In fact, he's quite the opposite. He is unchanging in who he is. He doesn't change his mind like you and I do. You and I have issues. Can we just agree about that? We have issues. There's things about us. There's trust issues, there's integrity issues, there's self-referential issues, meaning we usually change our mind in terms of what's beneficial to us. God is not like that. He doesn't have issues of integrity. He doesn't have issues, trust issues, identity issues. He doesn't have things like that to battle like you and I do. He is not self-referential. So God, in his character, in his nature, is utterly unchanging. He is always loving. He is always faithful. He is always kind. He is always long-suffering. That's who he is. He doesn't change. The second way God is unchanging is that there are things about this world that are unconditional. In terms of his unconditional will, God will never, ever change. Let me example that for you. You may remember the story of Noah and the flood. After the rains came and flooded the whole earth, and after Noah started to see land again, and then he got out into the earth again, God said this to Noah. Listen, he said, I promise you, I will never, ever flood the earth again. That is an example of the unconditional will of God. That is never going to change. I don't care how much you see it is raining outside. You don't have to worry about building a boat. Because God said, I will never do that again. And that's, in those ways, he is unchanging. God had a plan to save mankind. It involved his one and only son. He sent that one and only son to accomplish salvation for us, the human race. God is not going to wake up one morning and say, I change my mind. In terms of that being part of his unconditional will, his plan of salvation, he will never, ever, ever, ever change. In terms of his coming again, he has said, he has declared, he will return again. He is coming again with bells and whistles and riding a horse. He is coming again with trumpets blasting, with plenty of phenomenon to announce his arrival. He's coming again. That is an example of God's unconditional will that will never, ever, ever change. He's not going to wake up one morning and say, hey, you know that thing about coming again? I'm not going to do that. You don't have to worry about that. It is etched in the unconditional will of God, and that will never, ever, ever change. It doesn't matter how much you pray about God not coming back again, he is coming back again. You got it? There are things in the economy of God that are unconditional, things that are not ever going to change. Doesn't matter how much we pray about it. Doesn't matter how much we fuss about it. They are not. He's already determined this is the way it's going to be, period. It's never going to change. But can I just tell you this morning, much of what you and I deal with in life, in this world, is called the conditional will of God. I want to say it again, because I don't know if you caught it. You're staring at me. I just described to you examples of the unconditional will of God. But much of what we traffic in terms of life, falls under the realm of the conditional, not unconditional, the conditional will of God. Did you get it? Please. I'm going to example what I'm talking about to you this morning. I want to start by reminding you of a situation in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses meets with God on Mount Sinai. You know, smoke, thunder, lightning, all that stuff going on, right? Now, I got to tell you this. This will be helpful for you as a student of Scripture. Up until Exodus, from Genesis 3 to Exodus 19, literally hundreds of years have elapsed. Hundreds of years. And I dare say thousands of years have elapsed. A lot of time has gone over the proverbial waterfalls, right? And from Exodus 19 to the beginning of Joshua, that's of the first five books of the Bible, 3.5 books are dedicated to 40 years. Let me catch you up on this. Genesis 3, Exodus 19, hundreds of years have elapsed. Starting at Exodus 19 through the beginning of chapter 1 of Joshua, that means the rest of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now we're at Joshua, okay? Rest of Exodus to Joshua, 40-year period. You know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we think, it's just all going along at the same rate. It's not. God chooses to stop and emphasize some things because they're worth noting. Okay, so we're at Exodus 19. Now, during this description of God kind of organizing Israel after they've come out of Egypt, and he's now kind of doing a reboot, in Exodus 19, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and God talks to him about the new covenant that he wants to make with Israel. Again, from the Abraham covenant all the way now to Moses, we're talking about hundreds, dare I say, thousands of years have elapsed. And now he's brought them out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They are at Mount Sinai. And God says, come on up here. I want to talk to you about a new plan. Moses goes up. He meets with God. And in one day, says Moses went up in the morning and he came back down at night. In one day, God gave to Moses this new plan. Now, before we're done with this whole exercise, Moses will go up and down the mountain four times. On the first time, it was just to talk about the new deal. Moses goes down the mountain. He says, listen, everybody, God has got a new deal for us. And all the people said, yes and amen. Whoa, glory to God, a new deal. Problem was, he hadn't given the terms of the new deal yet. They haven't read the whole contract yet, right? But they're all up for a new deal. Yes, we're on board. So God calls Moses back up the mountain again. This time, he is on the mountain 40 days. This wasn't a quick trip up and a quick trip down. He's up there. He's essentially now staying there. This is a long, This is a long stay, right? 40 days he's up on the mountain. While he's up on the mountain, God is talking to him about, he reminded him of the Ten Commandments, right? But on top of that, he begins to talk to them about the way that he's going to do his engagement with him. And so there's the whole layout of the idea of the tabernacle. There's the layout of the priests. There's the layout of how we're going to handle all this, so forth and so on. And it took 40 days for God to download to Moses the way this thing's going to work. Are you there? You can read it. It's in your Bible. It tells us that Moses, after being up there with God for 40 days, is about ready to go down now and give everybody the terms of the covenant. Here is this the way it's going to work. But before he does, God tells Moses, he said, listen, while we were up here, you need to be aware that your folks down here, my folks down here, it ain't good. They have reverted back to what they were familiar with in Egypt. They got golden cows. You wouldn't believe. And God, as God's telling this to Moses, listen, I got to find it here for you. As he's telling this to Moses, he says this. He says in 32, and we're up to 32 now. It's in chapter 32, God says to Moses, he tells them that he is so upset with what the people are doing that he is going to wipe them out and start over again with Moses. Are you with me? God was so upset. Remember, look, think about it for just a second. They are in bondage and slavery for Egypt. God moves heaven and earth, literally, to get them out of Egypt, opens a sea up, gets them on the other side. They're kind of settling in over there, and before he can even get them started, they're already falling back in to their old ways of Egypt. After all that he did, God is so upset with them, he tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and start over again with you. In fact, the verse literally says, in verse 10 it says, that I may destroy them. Wipe them out. But in verse 11, we come to this verse. This is what Moses says. But Moses sought the favor of God. Can I just tell you what that means? It means Moses prayed. Isn't that what we're doing when we pray? We're seeking God's favor. We don't pray harm on people. We don't pray yucky on people. We pray for the favor of God. Moses sought the favor of God. Now, let me read to you what he said. This is Moses praying now. Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, now that's how you start out a prayer, right? Jesus, Lord, Father, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians be able to say it was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember yourself. Remember what you said by your own self. You said, I will make, this he said to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Amen. Moses is praying to God. He's seeking the favor of God. And in the process of doing so, he's reminding God of his promise to Abraham. He's reminding God that if he wipes them all out, it'll look like it failed. He's praying to God. God, God, come on, don't wipe them out. Come on, if you do, it'll look bad, right? That's what he's saying. Don't wipe them out. And then it brings us to the very next verse, verse 14. Are you sitting down? Verse 14 says, so the Lord, listen, the Lord changed his mind. The Lord changed his mind. This is what it says specifically. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. I want to make sure you get this. Because Moses prayed, because he sought the favor of God, it tells us that God changed his mind. Somebody say amen. God changed his mind. If Moses would not have sought his favor, God would have wiped them all out and started over again. Now, think about that for a moment. Moses did not have his best interest in mind. No, he didn't. Moses knew these people. Moses knew they weren't easy to work with. It would have been in Moses' favor to say, let's start over. These people stink. That would have been in Moses' best interest. But Moses wasn't praying in what was his best interest. He was concerned about the glory of God. He reminded God about his own reputation as he sought his favor. Now, this is not the only time this ever happened in the Bible. In fact, I could take you to a myriad of places to show you this exact principle that when people prayed, God had a change of heart. I'm going to give you another one just to close this thing up. You all know this story. It's a famous story. It's about a guy by the name of Jonah. God taps Jonah and says, hey, I got something I need you to do. I need you to get down to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. Right? You know the story. Now, Jonah, you know what happened, right? Jonah says, now we don't know this in the front end of the story. We kind of get the idea in the front end of the story, like Jonah's some rebellious person at this point. And instead of heading towards Nineveh, you can look this up on your maps, he headed the exact opposite direction towards Tarshish. God says to Jonah, I got a job for you to do. I need you to get down there. I need you to preach to Nineveh for 40. I need you to preach to Nineveh about their sin. You've got 40 days. 40 days. Remember that. 40 days. And then I'm going to wipe them out. Right? Jonah goes the opposite direction. Then the famous part, I'm not even going to talk about it. You know the famous part. He ends up in the water, big fish, real big fish, gobbles him up. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. He ends up crying out to God for forgiveness. The fish pukes him out on the shore, right? God shows up again and he said, now if I got your attention, I need you to go to Nineveh and speak against their sin. For if you don't do this, I am going to wipe out these people in 40 days. So no, Jonah, he finally says, okay, I'll do it. Some of us are like that, right? Need a big fish to come along. All right, so Jonah goes to Nineveh now. He preaches. I think I've got exactly what he says. Where is it here? Three or four pages over. Okay, here's what he says. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and proclaimed, word up, God says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. God has decreed it. Nineveh will be destroyed. But then we read this. The king of Nineveh called on the people of Nineveh to fast and guess what?
Pray.
These wicked people took to heart what Jonah was saying and decided to take his advice and fast and pray. Then it says, God saw what they did and saw that they had given up on their evil ways, so he changed his mind and did not punish them as he said he would. Somebody say amen. Thank you. Wherever you're at, thank you. Now, in the beginning of Jonah's story, as I said, you kind of get the idea that Jonah just didn't want to do what God was asking him to do because maybe he was afraid of how he would get ridiculed and whatnot from the people of Nineveh. When we get to this part in the story where God changes his mind, we find out why Jonah really didn't want to go to Nineveh. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Jonah says to God, listen, this is important. Jonah says to God, this is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because every time I say one thing, and if the people listen to what I'm telling them, you turn around and change your mind. That's what he said. Remember what I told you about Moses? Remember I told you that when Moses was crying out for the people of Israel, he wasn't doing it with his own interest in mind. He was doing it with God's interest and in the interest of the people. The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because it would have made him look like he was a bad preacher. You get it? Jonah had his own interests in mind. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He knew. He says so. Listen to what he says. I got to find it. He says this. Jonah, this seemed, when the people repented, when the people prayed and God changed his mind, this is what it says. Jonah, this seemed very wrong to Jonah and it made him angry. He prayed to the Lord. Now he's praying. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that in my heart you were a gracious and compassionate God. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, it would have been bad knowing what Jonah knew. It would have looked bad for him to go in there preaching judgment and repentance and then God relenting and not doing it. But what this is where I want you to end with today. When we pray, listen, God is in heaven, he's leaning forward, wanting to hear somebody pray so that he can move in a way that's purposeful and effective. He's leaning over the banister of heaven. The Bible tells us on several occasions he's looking for just one person to be praying, not self-referential, but on behalf of his reputation and on behalf of the people left here on planet Earth. He's leaning over, looking for somebody to stand in the gap, looking for some people to stand. God's heart is always to be compassionate. That's who he is. That's his unchanging nature. He's just looking for some people to stand in the gap and pray. That is a really good reason for you and I to pray more, not less. He may be unchanging when it comes to his unconditional plans, but he is willing. He's willing to work with us. He's willing to flex with us as we would cry out to him, because that's his nature. His nature is to hear the cries of people and move on their behalf. Listen, we have a lot in our world to pray about. If somebody's saying, well, I'll pray, but I don't know what to pray, are you kidding me? There is a lot to pray about. There's a lot that goes on in our personal lives. There's a lot that goes on in our community's life. There's a lot that goes on in our state's life. There's a lot that goes on in our nation's life. There's a lot that goes on in this world. We should never be wondering what to pray for. What we need to do is be motivated in such a way as to see the fact that me standing in the gap makes a difference in the overall scheme of things, because God will move as we pray. He moved as Moses prayed. He moved as the people of Nineveh prayed. That is good reason for us to stop whatever we're doing at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 at night and seek the favor of God. You know, I bring you back to that opening verse I gave to you in 2 Chronicles. If my people, that's you, that's me. We are his people. We are those people. If we will humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from those things that are unpleasing to him, and pray, he will hear from heaven. I just gave you evidence of that. He will hear from heaven. Who knows? He may even change his mind. We need to be more passionate and seeing the benefits of seeking his face. We need to not think that just because we're crying out to the sovereign God of the universe, to the God who is immutable, that it doesn't make any difference what I pray. It makes all the difference in this world how you pray, what you pray, that you pray. God is, as I said, leaning over with his ear cupped, just looking to find some people who are serious. I thank God when I heard that there were millions of people who signed up for this prayer movement, I thought, this will move the heart of God. I'm wondering this morning, will you take it seriously? Will you take it to yourself? And will you see yourself as a Moses? Will you see yourself as people like the people of Nineveh? Listen, folks, listen, everybody said, well, this God's going to just come in here and blow it all apart. Listen, can I just tell you, have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us, O Lord. When God blows stuff up, it don't look good. We need his grace. Even in the midst of his judgment, we need his mercy. Everybody needs it. We need to pray for it. I want to close in prayer. Were you guys coming back to do anything? I didn't know where. Andy, Dave, okay, we'll pray. Lord, there is no doubt you've given us all kinds of things to pray about. You've given us reasons. Today, I pray, Lord, that I've done a sufficient enough job to remind people of a purpose. That we might see that our prayer, our standing in the gap, our seeking your favor and crying out to you can make all the difference in this world, figuratively and literally. Lord, I pray that you would place on everybody an earshot of me this morning, Lord. A fresh burden, a fresh want to. We got people that are headed for hell, Lord. We got people that are sick and hurting, and people who are brokenhearted. You've got a world, Lord, that must look to me a whole lot like you saw when you and Moses were on the mountain, looking down and seeing people giving themselves to things you never wanted them to, Lord. We got a lot to pray about. Would you place on us that mantle, that burden, that want to seek your face? You are that compassionate. You are that faithful. You are that loving. You are that kind. That's what Moses saw about you as you passed in front of him on that mountain. He saw your unchanging nature and character. Oh, you do get angry. And we've read about that this morning. But you are slow. You are long-suffering about letting that loose. Lord, this morning, we're being reminded of that. To re-engage us. To re-motivate us. To reawaken us to our place in all of this. Our place in your conditional will as it unfolds in this earth. May we be faithful to be those Moseses, those people of Nineveh, those people who are willing to stand in the gap for this lost and dying world around us. We are your people. We are called by your name. We are that holy nation that you made a promise to, Lord, that if we seek your face, you will bring healing. If we seek your face, you will bring about something that will be a blessing to you and pleasing to us. motivate us, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Were you going to sing something? You want to? We lift you up. How about that? We lift you up. All right, let's stand, and we're just going to sing this refrain of this song. Be lifted up. That's my prayer as we go from this place, that we would be lifting you up, not only in praise, but in prayer. I pray a blessing over everybody that's here today, those who are listening online, as we go about our days, as we go about our weeks, Lord, that we would be a part of the number that are standing, seeking your favor, seeking your heart, as we ask for the outpouring of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.